Okay, fasten your seat belts. We got a long ways to go and a short time to get there. Turn your Bibles, if you will, over to the book of Colossians. Well, Mike ended with my five verses. But I guess duplication is good. Yeah. So. The book of Colossians, as Paul writes to the Colossians, the problem that he dealt with in the church of Colossians was not the same as what he had in Corinthians or in the church in Galatia. Paul stresses in Galatians and in the church of Corinth, he stresses the cross of Christ as opposed to false wisdom, and glories in the cross as opposed to fleshly works, self-righteousness. But here in the book of Colossians, he does not speak of the cross at all. He does not speak of his death or the resurrection of Christ. He does not speak of the glory before the world, nor does he speak of the day when every knee shall bow. He assumes that these Colossians already know the basics that we find in the book of Romans. So what he does present is this. He presents Christ as is now to you and to me, an all-sufficient Savior, guide, and friend. And that whatever does not fit according to Christ is not truth. So here in this second chapter of the book of Colossians, we find the general theme being that of warning, caution. There are five basic warnings in this second chapter. We'll deal with those. But first, let's begin and read some of this second chapter, which you've all read before, but it's a good book, it's a good word. It doesn't hurt to read it again and again and again. So Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man, therefore, judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Go back to verse 8. Warning number 1 of 5. Beware. Caution. I was 17 years old. I was a student at Wheaton College University for the summer. And my room was right next to a major intersection in the L commuter trains that went into the city of Chicago. And those trains ran every 15 or 20 minutes, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And when a train would come, the guard would come down on the crossing, and there was this obnoxious bell. Ding, 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 ding. Every 15 minutes. Ding, 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 ding. All night long. And my room was on the second floor, on level with the red lights. And all night, red lights every 15 minutes were flashing in my room. And I'm trying to go to school. When you read this verse from now on, and you come to this beware, I hope you'll remember, ding, 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 caution. The word here in the Greek is viepo, and the word means to see, but it's not of mental vision. It is of mental vision and not of visual sight. In short, what Paul is saying here, think, contemplate. There's danger around. So, what danger? Well, he says there, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. This can be translated that no one may be reasoning you aside. You see, faith is outside the realm of reason. Let no man spoil you by reasoning you out of faith or your understanding of right division in Scripture. Let me give you a good example. Jack hit upon it. Hebrews 11:3 tells us that the things which are seen were not made from things which do appear. That drives science crazy. It makes no sense. And the reason is because it has nothing to do with science and creation. It is only understood by faith because it is revelation with regard to something totally different than science or creation, and Jack explained that earlier. Philosophical reasoning may be very plausible and may be very persuasive, but they are only a poor substitute for faith and revelation and are to be avoided like poison. You see, Paul's teaching, therefore, philosophy, doctrine of demons, is directed by Satan to one end, and that is to captivate the child of God, because truth sets you free. Error binds one. So beware. Paul, in this verse 8, has told us that Satan is not setting one trap. He is setting one trap, not two traps. It is not a trap of philosophy and a trap of vain deceit. It is one trap, a vain and deceitful philosophy. All philosophy. You say all philosophy? Yes, ancient and modern alike. Why? Why all philosophy? Because all philosophy starts with the assumption that man, by his wisdom and wit, can find out God, his being, his ways. And we know, according to Romans, oh, the depth of riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and ways past finding out. But man with his feeble philosophy continues to try. Let me give you a ridiculous example. I hesitate in my teaching to bring secular things into what I teach out of the Bible Forum. But this one, it's beyond ridiculousness. This is the philosopher's God. It's based on four premises. Premise number one, the existence of an effect requiring the concurrent existence of action of an efficient cause implies the existence and action of that cause. That's simple, huh? Premise number two, the cosmos as a whole exists. Premise number three, the existence of the cosmos as a whole is radically contingent, which is to say that while not needing an efficient cause of its coming to be, since it is everlasting, it nevertheless does need an efficient cause of its continuing existence to preserve it in being and prevent it from being replaced by nothingness. You got that? Premise number four. If the cosmos needs an efficient cause of its continuing existence to prevent annihilation, then that cause must be a supernatural being, supernatural in its action, and one the existence of which is uncaused. In other words, the supreme being or God. But there's a caveat to this. Two of the four premises, the first and the last, appear to be true, with certitude. The second is true beyond a reasonable doubt. If the third is also true beyond a reasonable doubt, we can conclude beyond a reasonable doubt that God exists. There, God exists and terminates with caution. It carries man to the edge of the chasm but cannot go across. It is a flimsy bridge of doubt built on reason alone. That is the philosopher's God. Beware. Verse 8. This vain and deceitful philosophy is supported by two things. One, Paul says, is supported by the traditions of men. At that time, the rabbinical ceremonial law of the Talmud, ritualistic washings, baptisms, communions, chants, all of those traditions. And I might add, the same thing is true today for the church of the one body of Christ. Don't allow the traditions that you've been taught back when you were Acts 13. You can't carry those things through into the dispensation that we live in today. And I see a lot of folks who claim to be Acts 28 and they're dragging along behind it. All of these cliches, all of the actions, all of the things that they had when they were back in Acts 13. I think Cecil says it best when he talked about unloading the bricks from your wagon. You got to get rid of that old load before you can take on the new load. The traditions of men of the church. Paul says, number two, rudiments. What is that? Rudiments. Well, the word rudiment is equal to elements, it was the Greeks' first attempt to explain the universe. Stuff that is not for the full-grown man with the mind of Christ and the church of the one body. The scripture doesn't set out to try to prove creation in the form of scientific information. Atoms, molecules. God doesn't see it important to tell us those things. He just says He created it. In a nutshell, anything that is not after Christ, you need to beware of. Caution. Danger. Now, Paul has a corrective action for all of this. We find it there in verse 9 and 10. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him. It is essential here to understand that the truth contained in the word bodily, the very mystery of godliness, is that God was manifest in the flesh as Christ. Christ is here seen as the mediator between God and man. And He is the great filler. For in Him is the fullness. In Him is the completeness. He was that baby Jesus. He was fully God and fully man. The fullness of Him. In its first occurrence in Scripture, fullness is placed over against the rent. Back in Genesis 1-2. Why? Because His fullness is the only thing capable of dealing with the rent as a result of the Kadmonai, or the overthrow that occurred back in Genesis. Ye are complete in Him which is the head of all principality and power. He is head over all things. Head over principality and power. What is that? I think it was addressed a little bit earlier, maybe by Jack. Principality and power means that He has the permission, the authority, the right, the liberty, and power to do anything with anybody at any time as He so pleased. Why? Because as the beginning, He is the efficient cause of creation and the head, because He is before all things, and all things were created by Him and for Him, as we read in John 1. Ephesians describes it as being the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Amazing stuff. But here's the big bonus. In verse 10, the big bonus is that you are complete in Him. There's nothing you can do to improve or make yourself more full, more complete than His fullness in you. It reminds me of when I was a young boy, about 5 years old. And you remember when they used to get these prizes that you could get as a result of sending in a box top? And I remember they came out with a Lone Ranger atomic ring. And oh man, I had to have a Lone Ranger atomic ring. And I needed $2 and the box top. And 3 cents, because my dad was trying to teach me the value of a buck, and I had to have 3 cents for a stamp. And so I was only 5 years old or so, and so I got out my money. And I started to count it, and I had $1.69. And so I thought, well, you know, maybe if I count the pennies and the nickels and the dimes and then the quarters, it'd be a little bit more, because I'd add them big quarters all at the end. And I'd count it, and I still have $1.69. And then I'd change it around, and I'd count the quarters first and put the penny. $1.69. No more. There wasn't a thing that I could do to add to what I had. And that's what we have in Christ. You are $1.69 full. And there's nothing more you can do to add to it. However, there's a warning by Paul. Number 2, verses 11 to 13. Holiness does not come by ascetic practices. Paul is saying caution. A monk-like life. Self-denial, no pleasures, strict, sober, holier-than-thou attitude will gain you nothing. It won't add to your $1.69. He doesn't instruct us to neglect the body or abandon the pleasures of life. What do you like? Boxing? NASCAR? Football? Steak or beans. You're to enjoy life in Him. You are full, complete. Ascetic lifestyles don't cut it. But the good news is that all of the ascetic practices have been put off by the circumcision according to the verses here. And you notice that this circumcision that Paul talks about is made without hands. I don't know whether you've ever done a study on those things in Scripture that are made without hands and those things that are made with hands. But if you look at it, everything that is made without hands is eternal. And everything that is made with hands is temporal. Here, the sins of the flesh are put away eternally by the circumcision of Christ. Now, I find in my teaching that most do not understand the rite of circumcision because of its intimate relationship. It's not discussed very much. Quickly, it is understood like this. Back in Genesis Chapter 15, God promised Abraham a seed. Time passes, no child. The flesh gets involved trying to help. Sarah and Hagar. The result, Ishmael. Now, under that time and in those conditions, Abraham is justified by his faith and made righteous. But the flesh spoils things and brings something they still are trying to recover from in Israel today. So in the next chapter, chapter 16 of Genesis, God tells Abraham to walk before me and be perfect. He cannot. We cannot. I cannot. The promised seed, therefore, is repeated, but with the rite of circumcision. The essence being this, symbolically of the flesh being cut off and set aside, a token reminder. Abraham and we can be justified without circumcision, but not made perfect. In these three verses, Paul reminds the Colossians of the solution to the problem. Buried and raised with him in waterless baptism to be made holy. Circumcised without hands and doing away with the sins of the flesh at the cross for you. Both are spiritual and find the reality in the work of Christ. You are complete in him. And there is nothing you can do to that $1.69. No more. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Blotting out the handwriting. The word here is chariograph. Handwritten. by the favor of God. It refers to the covenant at Sinai. It's temporal. I was 16 years old, got my driver's license. The next day, he got arrested. I'm not proud of this. The next day, after having gotten my driver's license, I got arrested for going 120 at a 30 mile zone. And there was a handwritten ticket. And so I have to go before the judge. And I'm walking. There's this long flight of stairs. There's about 20 steps. And then there's a short 5 or 6 foot landing and then another 20 or so steps. And I'm walking up that first section of steps, tripping over my bottom lip. Look like I'm going to the gallows. And when I get to the landing, down comes the family dentist. It was an older gentleman. He said, "Where are you going?" I said, "Doc, it's a bad scene. I got to go up here and see the judge. I got to go to court." He said, "What's wrong?" I said, "Well, I got arrested for going 120 in the 30 miles zone. My dad hasn't found out about it yet." My mother did. She tried to drive the car and it sounded like a street rod. Blew all the glass back out of the muffler. He said, "Let me see the summons." I said, "Oh, Doc, I got to go see the judge." He said, "Let me see the summons. Let me see the ticket." So I take the ticket out. I give it to him. He looks at it. He says, "Go on, get out of here." I said, "Doc, I can't. I got to go up here. I got to go to court." I said, "Get on and get out of here." Well, I'm a 16-year-old kid. He's an older man. You know, I've always paid attention to my elders. So I turn around and go down. And he turns around and goes up. And there goes my kinsman redeemer. Little did I know, he had coffee with the judge every morning. And that judge blotted out that handwritten ticket on my behalf. The law of Moses has been blotted out. It was written by the hand of God. But it was temporary until Christ came along. And at the staros, at the stake, the curse has been removed. Paul here reminds the Colossians the solution to the problem. Raised with him through baptism unto death, perfect through his circumcision at the cross. For you, setting aside symbolically the flesh that gets in the way. Warning number 3, verses 16 and 17, let no man judge you. The law of Moses has been canceled. Don't let anyone give you a guilt trip. The curse has been removed. The body of the flesh has been set aside. Legal obligations are satisfied, just like my ticket was canceled out by the judge. Christ is the head of all principality and power. And Paul is saying it is folly to allow anyone to rule you in observances when you are in the church of the dispensation of Christ. Warning number 4, verse 18. Verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Let no man beguile you. It That word beguile means to act as an umpire or not to assign you a prize or to arbitrate. Now, we know that no member can be robbed of his salvation. We can't be robbed of our membership in the Church of the One Body. We can't be robbed of our calling, or of our hope, or of our inheritance. But a prize can be forfeited under the influence of evil doctrines and thoughts. Let no man beguile you of your reward. In a voluntary humility, what's that? Well, it's pious actions, like confessions to a priest, the worship of angels, or the worshiping of the Virgin Mary, or saints, objects, Pope-type mediators rather than Christ, associated with will worship, which we see in verse 23. When the wise men saw the young child, they fell down and worshiped him, not the Virgin Mary. False humility is never satisfied. It defies and corrupts those who participate in it. Visions, angelic choirs, voices from the dead must all be rejected. They are not of God. Verse 19, Paul's solution, holding the head, Christ. You cannot allow organizations, denominations, to dictate your worship. It is in the spirit of truth only, and that is found in the Word of God. Warning number 5, verse 20 and 23, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility, neglecting the body, without any honor for the satisfying of the flesh. Be not subject to ordinances. These are negations associated with the old Levitical law, false dogmas, sacrifice, don't eat this, don't eat that, abstain from meats, don't marry, eat not, touch not, taste not, handle not. Ordinances that were given to the Gentiles of that day by their Jewish brethren. Paul says, from these we have all been delivered. How many of you know what I call as religious jackasses? How many do you know that believe that their sanctification or their goodness is based on what they don't do? Well, I don't smoke, and I don't chew, and I don't drink, and I don't dance. And if you're from South Carolina, you put a little twang on that dance. I don't swear. I don't go to movies. I'm good. Now, I never do this. You know, it reminds me of the Muslims. I think you all know I've been in over 300 of America's prisons. You know what? They're the best prisoners. Because I don't do this and I don't do that, I'm good. All of this is futile and no real value. Neglect of the body by denying the flesh rather than honoring it is not of God. Our old man has been taken care of by the death of Christ, a cutting off of the flesh and a throwing it away by the crucifixion of Christ. And by the circumcision made without hands. If I had to summate this chapter in just brief words, and I'm good at that, it would be this. Caution. Remember, He is the fullness. Christ is the victor. You are complete in Him. Let no man spoil you. You know what you believe if you have come to the knowledge of the truth of the mystery. Don't let anybody beguile you. Don't let anybody spoil you by the philosophy that is in the doctrine of men to talk you out of that. And that happens. I think we've seen it here recently. Now, up to now, Paul's been dealing with the don'ts, so to speak. But in the third chapter, he goes on to the do's. Chapter 3, verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God." And then he goes on to say in verse 5, "Mortify." What does that mean? It means to put to death. Put to death fornication. Put to death uncleanliness. Put to death inordinate affections. Put to death evil. Put to death covetousness. Put to death idolatry. Verse 8, some more puts. Put on anger. Put off anger. Put off wrath. Put off malice. Put off blasphemy. Put off filthy language. And then verse 12, which Mike has already covered, verses which are practical and positive expressions that are to be worked out as a result of our forgiveness of Christ and your completeness in Him. This is the new man being put on. It has nothing to do with your holiness, your sanctification. It has to do with the new man in Christ that's being put on. He says, put on charity, put on mercies, put on kindness, put on humbleness, put on meekness, put on forgiveness, put on long-suffering, put on forbearance. And you say, well, what is the result of all this putting on and all this mortifying or putting off? Well, it's right there. It's a title. It tends to be overlooked. It's an amazing title that's given to you. I'll tell you what it is. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 reads like this. Put on, therefore, bowels of mercy, etc., etc. But the title is the elect of God, holy and beloved. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercy, kindness, etc., etc., etc. I don't know about you, but I am grateful that we, in the body of Christ, have been given the title of the elect of God, holy and beloved. And that we have been provided this magnificent record that Mike has so eloquently shown how it has come to be in our possession. I am at peace and grateful and thankful for such a magnificent record. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for what you have provided for us, for our understanding, for our salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. What a magnificent record and opportunity we have. I just pray that as we continue this weekend, that you will send your Spirit, that we may all have open hearts and minds, that each of the speakers may provide that which you would have us to know, that we may grow in the grace and the knowledge of you, because we're operating in the hope of your Son, Christ Jesus, knowing that you are exceedingly and abundantly able to do more than we can ever think, ask, or say. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.